I'm so encouraged that we just sang that song, Amazing Grace. It seems like somebody knew what I was going to speak about today. I'm thrilled. It's a joy and a privilege to be here today to share the Word of God with you. I'm looking forward to this week at Senior Teen Camp, and I hope that God will bless us all as we consider the Scriptures together. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a very well-known verse that most of us would have memorized, but there is some deep, profound truth here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I am reading today from the ESV, and it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared," the King James Version says, "ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. For by grace you have been saved through faith." I'd like to read one more verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10. We're going to read at verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, for a few minutes this morning, I would like to speak to you about grace and abundant life. Grace and abundant life. There's two things that got me thinking today about grace. And the first thing was that as I began to prepare my messages for Senior Teen Week, I was racking my brain to think, what should I speak on? What does God want me to bring before the hearts and lives of these young people? And I was thinking about this. We live in such a godless world, a heartless world, an evil world right now. And these kids are at a critical stage in their life, and they need to experience the grace of God. I have prepared this week 10 messages, stories in the Bible that God moved in grace in individual lives and made all the difference. A man who is born blind. A woman who is a sinner. A man who is crippled for 38 years. Helpless. A woman caught in adultery, in the very act of sin. A man called Barabbas, who was guilty, but walked away free. A man who was hanging on a cross as a thief and repented on his last day. Really nothing in his life for God whatsoever. And in all of these cases, God showed grace. And I want to develop this week the biblical concept of grace. Grace in our lives. There was another experience that really influenced my thinking this week and affected me as I prepared. As most of you would probably know, I get involved in street ministry. 9 days ago, Friday, August the 11th, it was about 11 o'clock at night, and I was with another brother, and we were pretty much wrapping up for the night. We were walking home. We were on Duke Street in Halifax, and I ran into Scott. Scott is 62 years old. He has been a homeless, drug addict, and alcoholic, living on the streets for 23 years. And I saw him in the fetal position, crouched in an alcove of a doorway. My heart broke when I saw this man. And I knelt down beside him, and I said, "Scott, I want to read you something." And he was shaking. And I turned to John chapter 10, and I read these verses. Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved." I said, "Scott, the thief comes to destroy, to kill, to put you in bondage. But Jesus came to give you abundant life." You know what he said to me? "Abundant life. I haven't had a shower for 3 months. I don't know what abundant life is." I said, "Scott, I want you to understand the words of Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd, and he has come to give you life, to lay down his own life for the sheep." I said to Scott that night, I said, "Scott, I can help you break free from your addictions." I said, I will take you right now to a rehab center. We'll get up, we'll get in my car, we'll go to a rehab center. But I said, "You need to be willing to surrender your life." And you know what he said to me? I was shocked. He said, "John, I appreciate the offer, but I don't think I'm ready to quit yet." This man had a wife and two children, and he held down a job and a mortgage 30 years ago. This is what the end of sin will do in a person's life. It will bring them right down. And apart from the grace of God, in every single one of our lives, we could all be there. I want to speak to you today about grace. You know what I realize in my own life? The unconverted man sees no beauty in God, and they see no depravity in themselves. But the grace of God reveals both to us, both the majesty of the love of God and our own brokenness. Can I ask you all today, have you ever experienced the grace of God in your life? And if you have, you need to thank God for it. The gospel is the greatest message that could ever fall on human ears. It's what men and women need today. How God saves sinners. And why God saves sinners. And what purpose God has for saving sinners. This is the heart of God. It is the message of the Bible. for by grace you have been saved. By grace. Now you might be here today and you might say, saved from what? The word saved is all through the Bible. Not just a New Testament concept. It's all through the Bible. And it literally means to be rescued. It means to be delivered from being lost. Delivered from our own self-destruction. Delivered from false religion. Do you know how much of that there is out there right now? Delivered from deception. Delivered from the ultimate penalty of our sin, which is death and hell eternally. It also means to be saved from a wasted life. Can I ask you all this question today? Are you saved? It's critical. How does God save sinners? First of all, by grace. Second, through faith. Third, it's a gift. By grace means it's unearned, it's unmerited. We are all unworthy. There's none of us that can come to God and say, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. I go to Sunday school. I've done the sacraments. I've followed all of these things. I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. I take communion. I live a clean life. Therefore, I merit favor before God. That is not what the Bible teaches. Salvation is by grace, unearned, unmerited, and we are unworthy. And it is through faith. It is through faith by simply believing and accepting what God says. And it is a gift. It is not of our own doing. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. I want to tell you that there are many verses in the Bible that give us clarity in what it means to be saved. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." 1 Timothy 1 and 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." We read John 9, or John 10 and 9, "I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved." Isaiah preached this message 800 years before Christ came. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." The great preacher Spurgeon was saved through that verse, and it changed his life. Are you saved? Peter, when he preached, he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved." Being saved is the whole purpose of why we are here, to be right with God. Salvation is by grace, and it's not just a New Testament concept. There is a writer called Michael Card who writes this amazing book called Inexpressible, and he takes a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, which is really the word for grace, and he defines it. It's called hesed. It's a Hebrew word, and he develops how that all through the Old Testament, the grace of God was revealed. We read, first of all, about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. We read about Lot in Genesis chapter 19, when that angel is taking him out of Sodom. How fitting today. Removing him from the awfulness of that place. And Lot turns and he says, "I have found grace in thy sight. You've magnified your mercy to me. You can read that in Genesis 19. How about Ruth? This Moabitess, this woman who was a stranger to all the covenant relationships of Israel. And Boaz is there, and she says in Ruth chapter 2, she says, "Why have I found grace in your eyes that you take knowledge of me, seeing I am but a stranger?" David experienced amazing grace in his life. David, when he wrote many of the Psalms, but the one that comes to mind is Psalm 63. And David says, "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you." Loving kindness, steadfast mercy, covenant relationship. It's all in the same theme of grace that God has brought us into. No one deserves to be saved, and no one is saved by works. And I've got a burden to kind of prove that to you today. So if you have your Bible open, just look at Ephesians chapter 2, some of the verses that we didn't read. Here's how salvation is by grace. Verse 1, you were dead. You were dead in your sins and your trespasses. That's where grace found us. Verse 2, it says, you were disobedient. It says that we all, no exceptions, we all followed the course of this world. We all participated in it. You were dead. You were disobedient. Verse 3, it says that you were depraved, gratifying the lusts of your flesh and of the mind. And all of us have participated in this. We were dead. We were disobedient. We were depraved. But it gets even darker. It says that we were doomed. We were called children of wrath. And another version says, children deserving of the wrath of God. Not just the sinful acts that we've committed, but our sinful nature that has made us enemies, hostile to God. And that's a very dark picture. It's not something that we like to really look at and think about. But look at the next verse. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, has made us alive. Do you know what grace does in a person's life? It takes you from death to life. And if you've never had eternal life, you've never truly experienced the life that God has for you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. It's a new dimension. It's a new relationship. It is a spiritual connection between my heart and God. Abundant life. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and is passed from death unto life. What an amazing experience. Guys, do you have life? Spiritual life. The life that God has for you. That is the true way to live. Grace brings us from death to life. Grace brings us from bondage to freedom. Grace brings us from despair to hope. My mind goes back to Scott, this 62-year-old man who's lying here addicted to sin. He's in bondage. He needs freedom. You know, we all dabble in sin. And the end of sin is death. And sin will destroy our lives, but God's grace opens up a new living relationship. So I want to ask you this question. How does God save sinners? What is the doctrine of the Word of God? How does God save sinners? Well, first of all, He reveals truth. That's why we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because through this book, and through a preacher that is sent by God, and through the Holy Spirit, He reveals truth. Secondly, He works on our conscience and convicts us of our sin. Have you ever experienced God working on your conscience? It's not a very comfortable feeling, but it's a good place to be. When you're open and honest and let God search your heart, let the Word of God pour into your soul and be real with God. The Bible is a mirror. It's a looking glass that when we come to it, we see ourselves in it. The Word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword, and it cuts. Let the Word of God convict us. Let it touch our conscience. Let it bring us down so we can be brought to God. He reveals truth. He works on our conscience. He convicts us of our sin. And He leads us by the Holy Spirit to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the experience of all of us that are born again. We are convicted of our sin. We are brought face to face with reality. And we bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And we receive Him by faith. Could I tell you that it starts with the mind? And it leads to the heart. And eventually, it affects the will. Do you know that there's a lot of people in churches today, and they have a superficial, intellectual understanding of salvation? That they've really never been affected in their heart. And they've never really bowed their will. And all they have is a superficial understanding of some vague truth. And I want to be very clear about grace. Grace alone saves. It's not grace plus works. It's not grace to kind of get us there, and then we got to keep this protocol or we lose our salvation. No. If salvation was dependent on any one of our works, none of us could keep our salvation. We wouldn't be saved. Let me show you a verse in the Bible that is super interesting. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. I was preaching on this last Sunday in Northbrook, and it's just a powerful verse. Here's what it says. Romans 11 and 6. And if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It can't be both. Salvation is either by grace alone or it is by works. It's not by grace plus works. This is what makes it amazing truth that God has given us in our lives. First, it affects the mind. You know what? It's an understanding to know truth. And that's why I feel like it's so important in the pulpits today to preach doctrine, clear truth, Scripture in its context. Because it is the foundation, fundamental building block of a relationship with God. First, it affects the mind. There's a lot of people that know truth, but they don't follow it, and they don't bow to it. Second, it affects the heart. What does it say in Romans chapter 10? It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. First the mind, understanding truth. Then it affects the heart. You know what this is? This is a deep acknowledgement and acceptance of truth. I speak to people all the time, and I tell them the truth. They understand it, but they don't accept it. They understand it, but they don't believe it. First, it's the mind understanding the gospel. Second, it's the heart. It's a deep appreciation and acknowledgement that this truth is real. It's right. So I got to do something about it. Now the crisis comes. I understand the gospel. It's affected me. Do I bow to it or do I reject it? It's the will. The will is the willingness to believe that what God says is true. It's the willingness to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and as my eternal security. And when I come to that point, I commit myself to Him. I believe Him as my personal Lord and Savior. Oftentimes, it's a crisis moment in people's lives. Could I give you a visual? One day, Saul of Tarsus, he's got a mind full of knowledge, drastically affected him, but he's not bowed his will to Jesus Christ. And he's on his way to Damascus, and he's going with papers to tie these people up and bring them to prison and to stamp out Christianity, and God stopped him. And Paul, he looks up and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Wow. That's a crisis moment in Paul's life. What's he going to do? He bows the knee and he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and sovereign of his life. And he says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" What a beautiful devotional thought. Could I ask you this question today? Are you genuinely saved by the grace of God? And you might say, "Yes, I am. I know it." Okay, are you devoted to living for Jesus Christ? That's another question. Have you got to the altar and sacrificed it all? Have you had a Romans 12 and 1 experience? To offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, based on all the mercies of God that He has shown me. Could I tell you something? If I got what I deserved, I would be in hell forever. Apart from the grace of God, none of us would be saved. We were dead. We were doomed. We were disobedient. We were depraved. And the grace of God came right to where I was and picked me up. It's just like the parable that Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. That a certain man, that certain man could be you, journeyed from Jerusalem to Jericho on a downward road and fell among thieves and was stripped and wounded and left half dead. And a certain priest comes along. Can't help him. And a Levite comes along. Can't help him. And a despised Samaritan, Jesus of Nazareth, rejected and despised, came right to where that man was. And he stooped down. And he looked at this man's condition. And he poured in oil and wine. And he picked him up. And he put him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he said, "Take care of him." That's a visual of what the grace of God has done in every believer's life. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy," with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive in Christ Jesus, and has picked us up and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's got a purpose for you, that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. You know, no one's going to get to heaven and say, you know what? I'm so glad I made it. Well, you know what? I went to church every single week. I never drank alcohol. I never looked at pornography. I got a Christian haircut. I followed all the rules. I did all of these things, and I'm so glad I made it. And look around somewhere. What are you doing here? How'd you make it? Wow, that's a surprise. How did this? No one in heaven is going to boast for what they did to get there. Saved by the grace of God alone. Not of works. No room for boasting. Amazing, absolutely amazing truth. Let me explain it to you this way. Faith in Jesus Christ is similar to a marriage. Okay, follow this thinking for just one second. It's similar to a marriage. When you are courting somebody, first you get to know them, right? Nobody's going to marry somebody they don't even know. At least I hope not. First you get to know them. And then you eventually open your heart. And you like that person. And so you tell them your inner longings. And they tell you that too. So first you get to know them. Then you open your heart and you share with them. And eventually, you begin to trust them. I can trust this person. This person cares for me. And eventually, there comes a day when you stand up publicly and you commit yourself to this person for the rest of your life. That's like my relationship with Jesus Christ. I get to know him. He already knows me. I get to know him. I see the heart of God. I know that I can trust him. And eventually, I commit my life and my soul for the rest of my eternity into his arms. And one of the metaphors in the New Testament is that we are the bride of Christ. There is a marriage that's coming. Here's an illustration of that faith that is, first of all, the connection of knowing, trusting, believing, and committing to Jesus Christ. What purpose does God have for saving sinners? Verse 10 says this, we are his workmanship. Do you know that, believer? Do you know that God has a purpose for you in life? 2 Corinthians 5 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Here is the purpose that God has for you. And if you haven't found it yet, dig a little deeper. You have a purpose, believer. God has saved you to show in you and through you the majesty of his glory in these works that he has for you to do. He's already had them beforehand that you should walk in them. Not only are we his workmanship and created for good works, so salvation is not of works, but works are the result of salvation. If I am genuinely saved, there will be evidence in my life that I am doing something that's pleasing God. Secondly, God has saved us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And who he called, he justified. And who he justified, he glorified. Why? So that they might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I want us all to search our hearts this week. Is there anything in my life that's showing evidence, conformity to the image of Jesus Christ? But here's the great one. Here's the purpose that God has saved us. So that in the ages to come, he might show in us the exceeding riches of his grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. Do you know that I believe every saved person is a trophy of God's grace? Will be on display for eternity. This wretch was saved by the grace of God, changed, and has eternal purpose. I love the words of John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It was in the 1700s on March 21st that John Newton, who was raised in a Christian home and his mother prayed for him, and he was a complete wretch involved in the slave trade, and he was lost at sea and he was going to perish, and he cried out to God to save him. And he battled that storm for 12 hours. And eventually, he was saved. And years later, he wrote the words of that beautiful hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know what? There's a sense in which we're all wretches, saved by the grace of God, and that in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ. Jesus said in John 17 and 24, what is known as the real Lord's Prayer, on his way to Gethsemane, he said this. He said, Father, this is my prayer. I will that all those who believe in me, that you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Amazing. You know, one day this little life is going to be over. All our trials and tribulations and temptations will be gone. And we will be called home. And we will sit at the table of glory. And we will rejoice and worship forever. Because of the matchless grace of God in our lives. Don't ever get over it. We will never get over this for all eternity, that God has shown us grace in salvation and has given us abundant life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the grace of God. We thank you that the grace of God has appeared to all men, showing salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that the one who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, could be made rich. We thank you, Lord, that we have been saved by grace alone. Help us all, Lord, today to leave this place with a devoted heart, willing to serve, willing to yield our hearts and our lives on the altar for God. Help us, Lord, to see that the purpose that you have in saving us was that we would be your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this amazing eternal hope that when this life is over, in the ages to come, you will show unto us the exceeding riches of your grace. We love you, God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for all your amazing truth to us. We pray that you would bless us all, even this day. And remember the camp this week. We just pray that you would help us to pour into the lives of these kids the grace of God, the amazing grace of God. Be with us, and we pray as we part. We give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.